There's a church member who is pretty wealthy, and he had never been known for his generosity. I mean, he was a wealthy guy, but not too generous. The church was beginning a large stewardship campaign. They were getting ready to add on, and the committee, they wanted to pay this man a visit. And when they met with him, they explained that in view of his considerable wealth, that they were sure that he would be so blessed if he would just make a contribution to their campaign, to the new building program. And the man sat patiently as they spoke. And when they completed their presentation, he said to them, "Well, I can see that you believe you have it all figured out. But I want to ask you a question. In the course of all your investigation, did you discover that I have a widowed mother who has no other means of support other than me?" And the committee, they were stunned. They said, "No, we had no idea." And he said, "And did you know that I have a sister who was left by a drunken husband with 5 children? She has no way to provide for them." And once again, they were shocked. They said, "No, we had no idea that you were facing these kind of difficulties." And he said, and another thing, "Let me tell you about my brother who was crippled by an automobile accident. He could never work another day to support his wife and his family." And the committee, they're now kind of embarrassed that they knocked on this guy's door. And they confessed they didn't know none of this. And the man went on. He says, "If I won't give them anything, what makes you think I'm going to give you anything?" Yeah, you know, so we're in a stewardship campaign. I've told you we're in a stewardship campaign, and a lot of this is about money. It's about our attitude about money. It's about has money become an idol for us, or are we being good stewards with our money? And just to make sure that we aren't. We're getting ready to send out teams. We were getting ready to send out about 20 teams, but there's sickness and there's vacations. There's all kinds of things. So I think the teams have been whittled down to about 15 teams. They're getting ready to go out, and they want to knock on your door and they want to talk with you, but they're not there to ask for money. I want to let you know that's not why they're coming. They're not coming to ask for money. They're coming to find out and make sure that you're taking care of your mom and your sister and your brother. All right. So make sure that you're taking care of. Make sure and to find out, how can we pray for you? How can we minister to one another? We're supposed to be a church. We're supposed to be a family. We're supposed to be there for one another. And it's not about money. It's about ministry. It's about loving each other and helping people know the grace of God. So I'm hoping that you will be blessed by these visits. If somebody comes knocking on your door, I'm hoping that you will receive that and look for, what is God saying to you? How is God speaking to you during this time? We're going to go to Macedonia today. Macedonia is northern Greece. When you think about the book of Acts, when you think about Philippi, when you think about Thessalonica, when you think about Berea, all that was in the region of Macedonia. And to give you a little bit more history, there was one famous guy before Paul, before the New Testament, there was one famous guy that came out of Macedonia. Anybody know who it is? Alexander the Great. Good job. All right, Alexander the Great came from Macedonia. Now, in most of our lifetimes, and when I say most, I mean, okay, me and up, okay? I'm looking at you young pups and thinking you guys probably don't know who I'm going to be talking about here. Somebody in our lifetime, in the past couple generations, came from Macedonia. Anybody know of anybody else who's somewhat famous that came from that area? And you guys could say a bunch of names and I won't recognize them, but one name in particular, Mother Teresa came from Macedonia. So I thought, isn't that interesting? So, all right, so there you go. Before we go to Macedonia, let's go back to what we talked about last week. Little review here. In the book of Exodus, Exodus 25, verse 1 through 8, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering." That's what we talked about last week. "You'll receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. And then have them make a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell among them." This is the heart of God, that he would dwell among us. And for God to dwell among us, he asked for them to bring an offering from each one whose heart prompts them. And we talked about this last week. Over $40 million worth of gold and silver and bronze were given by the Israelites who just came out of slavery 50 days before this. The gifts were to be given by everyone whose heart stirred them to give, is what it says in Exodus 35, verse 21. Everyone whose heart stirred them. So it was a free will offering. We talked a little bit about that last week. And the people gave so much. Remember this? The people gave so much that Moses commanded them to stop. He had to restrain them. This is what it says in Exodus 36, verse 6. Then Moses gave an order, and they sent the word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. So Moses told them, knock it off. Stop giving so much to God. That's such a cool problem. So here's why. Why do these people have to be restrained? Why did they give so much? And could it be, are they is that tithe of all they received from the plunder from Egypt? They just gave 10%? Or was it more than that? It was an offering from their hearts because they were grateful, they were thankful, because of all that God had done for them, because God brought them out of bondage? Was it just nothing more, nothing less than a loving response to a loving God? Knowing that they are loved by God, knowing that God is with them, knowing that God is walking with them. Maybe it's just a natural response to what happens when people encounter God's amazing grace. You experience God's grace and you have to do something. You have to express yourself some way, somehow. Whatever the reason, their gifts were more than enough for all the work that had to be done. And I don't think I have this in your bulletin. I wish I had this in your bulletin. This is profound, I think, my thought. If the gift given reflects the value we place on the recipient, then what these people were saying, what the Israelites were saying, is that God was extremely valuable to them. God meant more than anything, more than all the treasures of Egypt. God was everything to the Israelites. And let me ask you here, have you ever had to be restrained from giving to God or to someone else? Maybe you've had to be restrained from giving to your children because you're spoiling them rotten. But you love them, so you just, here, take the car, take the truck. So, I don't do that. But maybe you do. Maybe you're one of those people. Or maybe you went overboard giving to your spouse, your wife, your husband, or when you were dating. You give because you love them so much and you want them to know that you love them so much. Have you ever had to be restrained? Most of, maybe there's a couple, I went overboard there. And I just want to challenge you. Have we ever gone overboard with God? Have you ever gone overboard with God? Because it communicates, not that you're trying to say this, it's just, like I said, a natural response to his amazing grace. I can't tell you enough how much I love you. Let me show you by expressing my love, by giving. Giving is an expression of love. Giving without love is what? That's like paying a bill, right? That's an obligation. It's a duty. That's re-gifting a toaster to somebody. That's what that is. And I worry that sometimes our giving to God is like, here, God, take this toaster I'm not using. I heard this story one time. I want to bring this up because I think it's funny and wrong. It's just wrong and funny. But this lady, she called into a radio station. It was Thanksgiving. It was around Thanksgiving. And she said she had an old turkey in the freezer and wanted to know if she could cook up this turkey for Thanksgiving. And the guy said, how long has it been in the freezer? Oh, 10 years, 20 years, I don't know, you know. And the guy said, well, I wouldn't. I just wouldn't do it. You know, just throw it away, go get another turkey. She thought about it. You're right. I'll donate it to the church. That's just like, what are you thinking, you know? So, but yeah, are we re-gifting to God our toaster? Are the things that we don't want, the things we don't value? And when you do that, what is that saying? What is that communicating? We don't value God is what that communicates. Let me take you to Malachi chapter 1. And it's amazing because we're talking about the same nation, the same people, the Israelites, but a different generation. Malachi addresses them in Malachi chapter 1. This is what it says in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. then if I am a father, this is God speaking, if I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? When you present your blind sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is that not evil? When you present turkey that's been in your freezer for 20 years, is that not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. You say how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery, or what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is revered among the Gentiles. His name is to be revered. His name is to be honored. His name is to be glorified. And when we give him less than our best, that's not honor. That's not glory. That's not valuing God. If the value of the gift given is an expression of how we value the recipient of the gift, then what are these people saying about God? These people are saying God's not that important. God's not that valuable to them. And they, why? How can you go, you know, the Israelites who left Egypt and they had to be restrained, you compare them to the Israelites in Malachi, who were given their blemish, their sick, their lame. Why are they given less than their best? Is it ignorance? Maybe they just need to be taught. You know, hey, we serve an awesome God. He deserves our best. Maybe the people just haven't been taught well. Or maybe they're not disciplined. Maybe they need to work on they need to be challenged. Come on, we can do better than this. Or maybe they're just ungrateful. Maybe they're just unfaithful, and it's not that they need to be taught. They don't need to be challenged. They just need to be smacked. That's what I think. Because they didn't value God. They didn't love God. They had no reverence for God. They didn't honor God. And the Bible says, honor the Lord with your wealth. The first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. And it's not that, you know, if I honor the Lord with my wealth, then he'll make me wealthy. It's not that. I do believe if your heart is right, if your perspective is right, if you put God first, you will be so blessed in a thousand ways. It's not, you don't honor the Lord out of your wealth, out of duty, but out of love because of his amazing grace that you've experienced. I told you we're going to the Macedonians, and this is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Notice there's no book that's called Macedonians. But Paul talks about the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is what he says. He says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Let's talk about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And then he goes on, he says in verse 2, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. This is the case study of the Macedonians here. Verse 2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, break this verse down here. A couple things that you need to see here. What the Macedonians were experiencing here in northern Greece, the Christians were being persecuted by the Romans. They'd lost their jobs. It says in Hebrews 10, it says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground to great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. And then you sympathized with those in prison and joyfully, those in prison because of their faith. You sympathized with them, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because of your faith, because you're a Christian. They took your property away. You lost your job. This is what these people were experiencing. They experienced great affliction. What it says is the most severe trial, persecution, extreme poverty, because not, you know, the Roman taxation, a struggling economy, because they couldn't get a job because they were Christians. Whatever the reason, this is the Macedonians here. They experienced great affliction and great extreme poverty. But also notice what it says in verse 2, that they experienced overflowing joy in rich generosity. They were generous. They had this doesn't make sense. I mean, this is a contradiction, right? How can you have great affliction and overwhelming joy? They don't go together in our mind. How can you experience extreme poverty, lose your job, have your property confiscated, and still be generous? I mean, at a certain point, it doesn't make sense. This is crazy. This is stupid. And it goes on, verse 3, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own." Now, you get this, break this down. This is what it says here. They gave as much as they were able. Almost like they had to be restrained. Stop. You know, this is not healthy. You shouldn't be giving this much. I can't help it. Can't help it. I just love God so much. I have to give more. As much as they were beyond their ability. Isn't that just stupid? What would Dave Ramsey say about that? I mean, you're not supposed to do that, right? Or is that faith? Is that faith? Because they're not living for their money. They're living for God. And they know God will provide. God always provides. They had this kind of faith. As much as possible, beyond their ability, they gave completely on their own. Once again, just like the Israelites that we studied last week, it was a free will offering. It was voluntary. They weren't coerced. It wasn't out of guilt. It wasn't out of manipulation. It was just an expression of their love for God. And it goes on in verse 4. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. They urgently pleaded with us. And I love the New Living Translation. I've seen this in a couple other translations. They begged. The Macedonians, they begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They begged. What did they beg for? They begged. They weren't begging for money. They were begging to give money. That doesn't make sense. That's just crazy. They begged to give. They begged for the privilege, the opportunity to share in the service to the saints. And what's the service? This is the service is talking about to give. They were taking an offering for the saints in Jerusalem, for the Christians in Jerusalem who were experiencing severe persecution. It sounds like the Macedonians were experiencing severe persecution. But the Macedonians weren't focused on themselves. They're thinking about the Christians in Jerusalem, what, 600 miles away? I didn't figure it out. But, you know, a long way. They don't know those people. It's like you and I send money to you know, California to help people in California. Why would we do that? Why should we do that? Well, because we care. Because it was a way of expressing their love for God. It was a way to help others who are loved by God. See, they're giving a gift because they value God. And they're not giving their gift straight to God. They're giving their gift to the saints in Jerusalem because they know God values the saints in Jerusalem. God cares about the saints in Jerusalem. They were begging to share God's grace with others. One of the greatest privileges in the world is to share God's grace with those who don't know God's grace. Their primary motivation was not human kindness. It was not just philanthropy. It wasn't to ease their conscience. It wasn't to buy their way to heaven. Their motivation was the grace of God and the chance to share the grace of God with those who don't know the grace of God. And it goes on, verse 5, "And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." They gave themselves first to the Lord. And that's my favorite verse in this whole passage right here. Because, you know, yes, you can give things to God. You can give money to God. And all of these are great. But it doesn't compare with giving yourself to God. This is where everything has to begin, giving yourself to God. They were not concerned for themselves. They didn't live for themselves. They gave themselves to God, and they lived their lives for his glory, for his purposes. I came across an illustration, which I think really brings this home. Okay, think about guys, think, you know, when you propose, and I'm not sure if this is going to work for everybody. It works for me. When I proposed to Stephanie, I gave her a ring with a diamond in it. Really a little tiny thing. Just cute. It was cute. You're tiny. Really tiny. And gave her the ring. And, you know, okay, at least with Stephanie, she didn't mind how tiny the diamond was, I don't think. or at least she never told me. She played it off really well. Because she knew behind that diamond, behind that ring, she wasn't just getting a ring. She was getting me. Lucky her. Yeah. All of me. You know? It's not about the money that we put in the offering plate. It's that God gets all of you. He wants all of you. And this is what the Corinthians, the Macedonians, they were giving all themselves. It wasn't about the money. They were just giving themselves to God. That's love. That's what that is. That's love. Okay, let's leave the Macedonians for a second here. Let's go on in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And this is what it says. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." So we talked a little bit about Macedonians. Now let's talk about Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and what he was willing to do because he valued you so much. It says he was rich. Jesus was rich. Think about how Jesus was rich. And this was before his earthly life. This is what it says in John 17, verse 5. "And now," this is Jesus talking, Jesus praying, "now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus had glory before this earth was ever created. It says in Philippians 2, verse 6, "Being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." You know, this, think about what Jesus left behind, how rich he was. He was glorified before the world began. He walked the streets of gold. He hung out in the throne room of God. And wherever he walked, he had angels worshiping him everywhere he went, serving him everywhere he went. Before the earth began, he was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords. And he was willing to set all that aside. And he became poor. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant." Just grasp that. What he left behind, what he walked away from, what he was willing to do, leaving all that behind to become a servant, being born in a stinky barn, laid in a cattle trough, born to peasants. I mean, couldn't we at least find a nice hotel with a rich mom and dad? Couldn't we at least do that? Nobility? But no, we got to find peasants. You know, Mary and Joseph. Let Jesus be raised by Mary and Joseph. And then Joseph's out of the picture before Jesus is like a teenager. He was rich. He became poor. What does it say? Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Think about a couple of verses that you know, John 3:16, you know this one well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." God, he didn't give us money. He gave us his son. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." It says in Titus 2, verse 14, "Jesus Christ gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own." He gave. He didn't give us a toaster. He didn't give us a frozen turkey. He gave us himself. To redeem us, to rescue us, to purify us. He became poor for our sake. Let that sink in. He became poor for our sake. Jesus gave himself up for us. How can we not give ourselves to him in response to this amazing grace? How can we not do that? He was rich, but he became poor for our sake so that we might become rich. Rich. This is why he did, because he loves us and he values us and he wants you and I, get this, he wants you and I to be rich. And before your mind goes where it shouldn't be going, there's some health and wealth gospel. That's not what I'm saying here. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 11 says, "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." See, being wealthy is having things that money can buy. Being rich is when you have things money can't buy. and you'll be made rich in every way. Jesus wants to bless you. He wants to give you a life that is truly life. That's why he came. And I read this week. I thought this is important. The person and the work of Jesus Christ, what I just said here, that he was rich, he became poor for our sake so that we would become rich. What Jesus did for us, that should be our standard for ministry. This is how we do it. We follow his example. He gave himself for the sake of others, for our sake, because he values us, because he loves us. We should be willing to give ourselves for the sake of others, because we value him, because we love him, because we know he loves the people around us. So we love them. We consider it an honor, a privilege. We beg for the opportunity. Lord, put me in the game. Let me share your amazing grace with somebody. In response to all that Jesus had done for the Macedonians, they gave themselves first to the Lord, because he became poor so that they might become rich. And rich they were. They were rich. You remember what we saw? They were rich in joy. They were rich in generosity. They were rich in God's grace. They so valued the grace of God that they begged for the privilege of sharing it with others. Now before we wrap up, I want to give you a couple other case studies. You remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector? Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the wee little man, you remember him? And the evidence of his transformation. Jesus went to his house. Jesus talked to him. Jesus confronted him. And the evidence of his transformation, the immediate first evidence that Zacchaeus was a new creation was a financial. It was financial. As soon as he felt the waves of God's grace wash over him and cleanse him, Zacchaeus stood and said to Jesus, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I now give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." That's what Zacchaeus said to Jesus. Now it's very important to notice what Jesus did not say to Zacchaeus. He didn't say, "That's great. That's a wonderful gesture. You're a good man." He didn't say that. What Jesus said is, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Because Jesus could see his heart, that now Zacchaeus was sold out to the Lord. It wasn't about money anymore. It's about the grace of God now. Mary expressed her love for Jesus in a monetary way. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, she took about a pint of pure nard. It's always amazed me. Pure nard. Okay? An expensive perfume. And she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Mary didn't use cheap perfume. She didn't use adequate perfume. She used expensive perfume. She gave her best. And it was an act of love. And she did it because she so valued Jesus. She wanted to honor Jesus. She valued Jesus over her most costly possessions. And she received from Jesus far more than what she gave to Jesus. She was made rich in every way. And let me throw this one in, just because, you know, it's not about money. It's not about money. I read this story. This Chuck Colson tells a story. If you have nothing, no money, and I'm thinking, all of us, we have something. But I found a story of somebody who has nothing. Somebody who has absolutely nothing. Chuck Colson found this guy on death row, been there for 15 years. Most of the death row inmates were in their bunks wrapped in blankets, staring blankly at little black and white TV screens, killing time. But in one cell, a man was sitting on his bunk reading. And Chuck Colson says, as I approached, I looked up and the man showed me his book, an instruction manual on Episcopal liturgy. Yeah. You know, it's a religious book, right? Sacred literature. John Irving, on death row for more than 15 years, was studying for the priesthood. John told me that he was allowed out of his cell 1 hour each day. The rest of the time he spent in his cell studying the Word of God. Seeing that John had nothing in his cell but a few books, I thought, well, God's blessed me so much. The least I could do is provide something for this brother of mine. And he asked him, he said, "Hey, would you like a TV if I can arrange it?" And John smiled gratefully. "Thanks," he said, "but no thanks. You can waste a lot of time on those things." The story goes on here. It says, for the 15 years since the judge placed a number on his days, John was determined not to waste the one commodity that he could give to the Lord, his time. He gave his time to the Lord. See, it's not about money. It's about, do you value God? And how are you showing God you value him? Give him, you know, honor him with your wealth. Honor him with your time. Honor him with your life. It's about your heart. Before the Macedonians gave a dime, they gave themselves to God. They gave the one thing that could not be purchased, even by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ does not purchase your life. It redeems your sin. But now you have the choice to do with God. What are you going to do with your life? They gave themselves first to the Lord. I'll show you another a story here. This is a good story. Michael, a 9-year-old boy, he lived in a rural. He lived in the country in Tennessee. And now Tim, the bus pastor of a local church, he knocked on Mike's door one Sunday afternoon. And Mike answered the door. And when asked if his parents were home, the small boy informed him that his parents were away for the weekend and had left him at home to take care of his little brother. Michael's only 9 years old, by the way. The bus pastor was so shocked by the answer that he asked him to repeat it. And he said, "Mom and Dad, they go off for weekends," Mike replied. "And they leave me here to take care of the house and my little brother. But I don't think they'd mind if you'd want to come in." Well, Tim walked into the living room. He sat down on the old couch between two exposed springs and a bit of foam rubber. "Mike," Tim began, "where you go to church?" "Church," Mike responded. I've never been. "I've never been to church anywhere." Well, Tim is still reeling from shock. He asked, "Well, our church is only 3 miles from your house. Are you sure you've never been there for a visit? Not even once?" "Sure haven't," Mike answered. "Well," Tim asked, more important than going to church, "have you ever heard the story about Jesus and how he died for your sins?" "No, sir, hadn't heard that." Well, Tim spent about an hour or so telling Mike the gospel story. The Spirit of God tenderized and touched Mike's young heart. "I'd like to know this Jesus," Mike requested. And the boy and the bus pastor, they got on their knees, and Mike asked God to forgive him and invited Jesus into his heart. And both the boy and the bus pastor were crying when they got up, and Tim was drying his eyes out when he asked, "Mike, would you want to attend church with me tomorrow?" "You bet." Well, Mike and his little brother, they were waiting on the porch when the bus pastor stopped in front of their house on Sunday morning. They got on the bus, 3 miles and 30 minutes later, they were standing in church for the very first time. Mike was amazed at the music, but he didn't know what to expect next. And when the pastor told everyone they were going to be given an opportunity to give their offering to Jesus, well, little Mike, he was kind of embarrassed by that. These people were going to give money to Jesus, and he didn't have any. He frantically searched all of his pockets, first the front one and then the back ones. And the offering plate was being passed down the pew where he was sitting. When it got to where he was, he just grabbed it and held on. And when he let go, he watched with cheerful eyes as it moved to the end of the pew and into the hands of a tall usher. And his eyes were glued to the plate as it passed back and forth, all the way to the rear of the sanctuary. And if you'd been watching, you would have known the moment the idea hit him. The little broken-hearted 9-year-old boy in front of God and everyone in attendance got up out of his seat. He walked to the back of the church, grabbed the usher by the coat, and asked to hold the plate one more time. Now, some who had been watching him thought, surely he's going to try to steal some money from the offering plate. But to their surprise, Mike did the most astonishing thing. He took the plate. He placed it on the floor. He lifted his head up, and he whispered, "Jesus, I don't have anything to give you today. Except for me, I give you me." And with that, he stepped into the offering plate. Ah, why did I cry? I don't know why I cry all the time. I love that story. It's going to be weird if all you guys start trying to stand in the offering plate around here. But how can we become like the Macedonians? That's our challenge today. How can we be like them? Overflowing joy, rich in generosity, pleading, begging for the privilege to share beyond our ability, to give beyond our ability. And the answer I came up with is we have to give ourselves first to the Lord. We bring our offerings and tithes to the Lord, and all that's good. the Bible says, honor the Lord with your wealth. But heaven is paved with streets of gold. We bring our praise to the Lord, and that's good. But heaven is full of angels singing praises to God. The one thing that God wants that only you can give him is yourself. And I would challenge you to give yourself first to the Lord.